I don't know what you think of whenever you hear the name David, when we think of that great Bible character. There are some of you that probably you immediately think David and Goliath, one of the great, great stories of the Bible. One of the great triumphs, if you will, of all of Scripture. Some of you may also think, well, what about David and Bathsheba? That's also a very familiar story and one of the great tragedies in David's life. But today we want to think about his heart. I've been preaching through the books of the Bible, and I have come to 1 Samuel. When you come to 1 Samuel, you'll find that actually 1 and 2 Samuel go together, as you might imagine. But originally, in your Hebrew Bible, there are three what are called double books, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And in the Hebrew Bible, originally, all of those were one book. There was a book called Samuel, there was a book called Kings, there was a book called Chronicles. And whenever you look at 1 and 2 Chronicles, it's easy to study those by simply looking at the characters who are on stage. For example, whenever you open up your Bible to the book called 1 Samuel, you'll find there's about four characters that are front and center in the book of 1 Samuel. You'll find there's a man by the name of Eli, and Eli was a priest. You'll find there was a man named Samuel, and Samuel was a prophet. And then you'll find there was a man by the name of Saul, King Saul, and he was the first king of Israel. He was the people's choice to be the king of Israel. And the fourth character in 1 Samuel is a man by the name of David. David is God's choice to be the king of Israel. All of those are found in 1 Samuel. But when you turn the pages and then you go to the book of 2 Samuel, you'll find the main character is David. It's all about David. As a matter of fact, of all the names of people that you read in your Bible, the second most mentioned name in all the Bible is David. The first most mentioned name is the name of Jesus. So whenever you look at this man by the name of David, you'll find that he is a very prominent character in the Scripture. If you want to know how prominent he is, you think about some of the great names of the Bible. Abraham is given 14 chapters in your Bible. Jacob is given 10 chapters in your Bible. And then you have Joseph, who's given another 14 chapters in your Bible. Then you come to the prophet Elijah. Elijah is given 11 chapters in your Bible. But when you come to the name of David, David is given 66 chapters in your Bible. He is a very prominent character. I want us to look at him today in a message I'm simply calling a man after his own heart, or a heart like his. I want to read a verse of Scripture. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 13. And in verse 14, 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, I want to ask you to join me in standing as I read this verse of Scripture today as we think about a heart like his. And I want to thank our musicians who have done a wonderful job today in helping us to understand something of the heart of David. In 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, it reads like this: "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." That verse of Scripture was written to, or addressed to, King Saul. And what God said to Saul was, "I have been looking for someone who has a heart like mine, and I have found him. And he's going to be the next king." Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for this time of worship we've had this morning already. We thank you that we've had the opportunity to lift our voices in song. And Lord, I pray now that as we open up your word, that your Holy Spirit will look into our hearts. Father, I pray that first of all and most of all for me. Lord, I pray that you would forgive me of my sin. I pray that you'll cleanse me of all sin. And Father, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd give me your heart and your mind as I seek to preach your word today. And Father, I pray that as I speak, I pray that those who are here or those who are watching, that they will listen and hear, not just with their physical ears, but with their spiritual ears, what you have to say. And Lord, I ask that at the close of this message today, that your Holy Spirit will have so spoken to every heart that we will have a desire to have a heart like yours. God, give us ability today to see our heart and make whatever changes, whatever commitments we need to make. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. A heart like his, taken from the life of a man by the name of David. And if you know your Bible, you know that there are many titles that could be given to this man by the name of David. I think we could give him the title of a musician. Many times whenever you read the Psalms, those are psalms or songs that were written, penned by this man named David. He's a musician. He also played an instrument, and the Bible talks about that as well. So he was a musician. He was a singer. We also know that he was a shepherd. As a matter of fact, whenever we're first introduced to him in the Bible, he is a shepherd. We also know that he's a dancer. Did I say that? Yes, he is a dancer. We also know that he is a poet. We also know that he is a warrior. He's a great warrior for God. We also know that he was a king. But most of all today, we know that David was a man after God's own heart. And I want to talk a little bit about his heart. Really what I want to do this morning is from the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel to give you three snapshots, if you will, three pictures, three photographs of the heart of this man by the name of David. And I want to help use that to help us to understand what it means to have a heart like his. And I begin today by talking about his heart in preparation. Before we know him as the king, before we know him as a great victor, we understand that first of all, we see him as just a shepherd boy. And so we look in the preparation of his heart. What was it that so helped this man named David become a man who has a heart like God's? What kind of heart did he have? I want to suggest three things to you today in preparation, the kind of heart that he had, just to know a little bit about David. Number one, it was a harmonious heart. I read to you just a moment ago in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, where the Bible talks about the first mention that he was a man after God's own heart. But that's not only found in the Old Testament, it's also found in the New Testament, because in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, the Bible says there, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And whenever you read that phrase, what does it mean to have a heart after God's heart? What does it mean to have a heart like his? Well, I think we could basically say it like this. To have a heart like his means that you have a heart that beats with the heart of God. And I would go further to say what that means is whatever God cares about, you care about. Whatever God is burdened about, you are burdened about. Whatever God is rejoicing in, you are rejoicing in. You have a heart that beats with the heart of God. The things of God are important to you. I might even say the things of God are priority to you. So a harmonious heart means a heart that is obedient to God and does the will of God. When God says stand up, you stand up. When God says sit down, you sit down. Whenever you read about the children of Israel in the Old Testament, whenever God moved, the people of God moved. Whenever God stopped, the people of God stopped. Whenever God says speak up, then you speak up. That's what it means to have a heart like God. How do you get a heart like that? How do you get a heart that is so in harmony with God that whatever God says, you're willing to do? I want to make this suggestion to you today, that if you're going to have a harmonious heart, You have to spend time with God. You will never have a heart like his if you don't spend time with God. Now, you go back, if you know something of the story of this man named David. Before he was a man, he was just a shepherd boy. And as a shepherd boy, he spent time out beneath the stars. He would be, I sometimes visualize him out there on those Judean hillsides, taking care of those sheep, and sometimes late at night, lying on his back, looking up into the skies and thinking about God, looking at his heaven. That was the kind of guy that he was. And because of that, he would write things like, "The heavens declare the glory of God." As he looked across the fields and would see his sheep, he would say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he's also maybe looking up in the stars one night, and he said something like this: "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." You will never have a harmonious heart that beats with the heart of God if you don't spend some time with God. I suggest you today, get to know him and get to know his word. The best way to get to know him is by spending time in his word. Not only was it a harmonious heart, but it was also a humble heart. I'm looking here in the first couple of points, particularly in the book called 1 Samuel. But in 1 Samuel chapter 16, I want you to notice his humble heart. God spoke to that prophet by the name of Samuel and said, "Samuel, I want you to go to Bethlehem. There's a man there by the name of Jesse, and there I have found the man who will be the next king." And so the Bible says that Samuel goes to the house of Jesse. And the scripture says that Jesse paraded his seven sons in front of him, and every one of them Samuel looked at and was looking on the outward appearance, and some of them, quite honestly, looked very kingly, but yet every time one of those seven boys walked by, every time God would say, "That's not him. That's not him. That's not him." Finally, they all pass by, and then whenever you come to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and finally Samuel says, "Is that all of your sons?" And listen to verse 11 to what he says. Then Jesse says, "There remaineth yet the young, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. There remaineth yet the youngest son, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." I like that little word, "behold," in there. "There remaineth the youngest son, and behold." It is a word of astonishment. You've seen all these seven boys, but yet there's one more left, and lo and behold, he is keeping the sheep. He is a shepherd. And so whenever Samuel said, he said, "Well, you go get him, because we're not going to sit down till he comes." And they waited for him to come. And whenever David walked in, I want you to know this today, when David walked into the prophet Samuel, he looked like a shepherd. He was dressed like a shepherd. He smelled like a shepherd. One of the worst jobs I ever had whenever I was just a young boy. I don't know how my brother and I got it, but somehow we got the job of going to somebody who raised sheep, and we were hired to clean out the sheep pen. Don't ever volunteer for that job, let me say. Yeah, I mean, it took months for my eyebrows to grow back after that experience. And whenever David walked in, I picture him as just a boy. I'm going to tell you this today. There is nothing to brag about in being a shepherd. There was nothing arrogant about being a shepherd. As a matter of fact, whenever you read your Bible, I remember whenever I was studying in Luke, in the second chapter there, when Jesus was born, you remember the shepherds were out on the hillside and the angel showed up and was announcing the birth of Christ. And I remember in studying that this was an occupation that was about as low as you could possibly get. And so whenever you think of him as a shepherd, you see him as a very humble person. As a matter of fact, the text goes on in verse 12 and says he was ruddy. R-U-D-D-Y. He was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and a goodly to look to. And the little word ruddy there means he was red. Maybe his complexion had turned red from being out there on the hillside taking care of the sheep. But when he walked in and he looked like a shepherd, he was dressed like a shepherd, he smelled like a shepherd, but when he walked in, the Holy Spirit of God whispered in the heart of Samuel and said, "That's him. That's the one. That's the guy who's going to be king. And the Bible says Samuel then anointed that shepherd boy to be the next king. And I imagine it that whenever David was standing there with the oil dripping from his brow, he was probably thinking, who, me? I? There's nothing about me. I'm simply a humble shepherd. I want to suggest to you today that God uses humble people. And the Bible says that this man had a heart like his because it was a harmonious heart. It was a humble heart. Let me say one other thing and then I'm going to move on. It was also an honest heart. This is not found in 1 Samuel. This is found in Psalm 78. And in Psalm 78, verse 17, it speaks of David when it says, so he fed them according to the integrity of his heart. He fed them according to the integrity of his heart. Do you notice that all through the scripture, it's focusing on the heart of David. The integrity of heart. The integrity means the uprightness of his heart. David was somebody who was bone deep honest. And whenever you read his writings, you come to know that. I mean, his life was an open book. And so whenever he writes the Psalms, you hear him crying out to God. And I mean, he says things that maybe some of us would never say to God. I mean, he says things like, God, are you blind that you cannot see? Are you deaf that you cannot hear? And he talks to his God because he is just an honest man in his heart. Let me just say to you today, and I'm going to move on. If you want to have a heart like his, if you want to be used by God, there are three characteristics that you need in your heart. Number one, you need to have a heart that beats like the heart of God. You need to have a harmonious heart. Number two, you have to have a heart that is filled with humility, and you also have to be honest as well. God was taking care of this boy. God was preparing this boy. Listen, before he ever met a giant by the name of Goliath, he had already met a lion, he had already met a bear, and he was prepared to meet this giant called Goliath. Before David ever went to the public place for God, David spent time in the private place with God. And if you're ever going to stand for God, and you're ever going to speak for God, and you're ever going to be used for God in the public place, you better get to know him in the private place. So we see his heart in preparation. Secondly, and this is the story that probably all of us are most familiar with today. Not only do we see his heart in preparation, but we also see his heart in practice. Could we stop here for just a moment? Because when you come to this story, this is the story of David and Goliath. Isn't it interesting that probably the most famous battle in all of the Old Testament, and perhaps the most famous battle in all of history, is not the battle between two nations, but it's the battle between two people. The most famous battle of all time is the battle of David and Goliath. And people who don't even know their Bible and make no pretense of being a God-fearer or a believer in Christ, but they know the story. I mean, if you sat down and watch television, and if you watch perhaps a sporting event, and whenever it comes to the time of it seems like there's a team that's really good and a team that's really bad, you know the analogy they give? Well, this is like David and Goliath. It is the contrast of David and Goliath. It's found, by the way, in 1 Samuel chapter 17. The story takes place in the Valley of Elah. I've been to Israel 3 times. 2 of those times, I've been to the Valley of Elah. And if your mind, if you could perceive of this today, if you were to go to that valley, the valley is about a mile wide. Flat land, about a mile wide. On one side, then it goes up a hill. And then on the other side, it goes up a hill. And down in this valley, up on this hill, are the Philistines. On the other side are the Israelites. They have gathered together in this particular place for a battle, but the battle is not taking place. The reason why the battle is not taking place is because the Philistines have a hero. They have a champion. They have a man by the name of Goliath who was from Gath. And the thing that makes him so important is because he was a very large man. Whenever you read the scripture, the numbers that they use are not really the numbers that we use today. So whenever you calculate it out, what you have to understand is Goliath is about 9 feet 9 inches tall. Are you listening to me? He's 9 feet 9 inches tall.
He's not one of these athletes on the basketball floor who can go stand underneath the rim and stand flat-footed and reach up his hand and grab the rim. That's not Goliath. Goliath is 3 inches short of his head touching the rim. He doesn't have to reach up to grab it. He can get on his tippy toes and he can put his head right on it. He is a giant of a man. The Bible says he's wearing armor, and his armor weighs somewhere between 175 and 200 pounds. The Bible says he's carrying a spear, and the head of the spear weighs somewhere between 20 and 25 pounds. And the Bible also says he has a man who is a shield bearer. That is somebody who walked in front of him holding up a shield. And it was a shield that was large enough for a man. Probably not as large enough for a 9-foot, 9-inch man, but large enough for most men to get behind. And the Bible says this man comes out every day. Every morning that Goliath would come out and he would say across that valley of Elah, and he would cry out to those who were the Israelites, and he said, send a man to fight with me and I defy your God. He would curse their God. He said, send me a man to fight with me, and if he can beat me, we'll serve you. But yet if I beat him, you'll serve me. And he came out every day, every morning, he would come out and he would make that cry. He would come out every evening and he would make that cry. As a matter of fact, I did some study in this. If you read what the scripture said, it seems like that Goliath was getting more and more bold every day. I think perhaps he began by coming down off the valley, the mountain in one side, and he gets down in the valley and he cries out to them. The next time he goes a little bit further. But by the time you get to 1 Samuel 16:25, the Bible says that he came up. In my mind, I picture what happens now is that Goliath is coming down off that mountain there in the, where the Philistines were. He's walking across the valley of Elah, and now he's coming up the mountain where the Israelites are. You get the picture? He's getting more bold and he's getting more aggressive every passing day. And every time he makes that statement, the Israelites, they don't have anybody who's willing to go fight him. I mean, the most logical person to probably go fight him was King Saul. Because you may remember him, because King Saul was a tall man. He was the biggest man perhaps in all of Israel, but yet he didn't have a heart for God. He wasn't walking with God. He wasn't living for God. So he wasn't capable of going fighting Goliath. And the Bible indicates also in the scripture in 1 Samuel 17:24 that whenever Goliath would come out and he would make his dare, that the Israelites, they would all run and hide in their tents. They didn't have anybody willing to fight him. The least likely person to fight Goliath was David. He wasn't even a man. He was just a boy. He wasn't a soldier. He had no training. He had no army. He did not fit the bill. But what he did have was, listen to me, what he did have, he had a heart like God's. And God was looking at his heart. Go back to 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, and the Bible says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Listen to this, for man looketh out on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And whenever God looked at the heart of David, he saw, here's the guy who has a heart like mine. What kind of heart did he have? Let me just say quickly here, I'm taking way too long, but I love this story, don't you? I love the story of David and Goliath. It was a calculating heart, and he began to calculate in his heart. He heard the threats of what Goliath had said, and he began to calculate things. The first thing he did, by the way, don't miss this, he began to calculate the reward. You know what the reward was if you could defeat Goliath? This is what Saul said. Saul said, if any man can come and defeat this giant Goliath, number one, I'll make you a very wealthy man. Number two, I will give you my daughter as your bride. And number three, you'll be tax exempt for the rest of your life. And you know what David said whenever he heard that? You check it out in your Bible. David said, would you run that by me one more time? Now, that's not the way he said it. But he said, would you tell me that again? They said, well, he's going to make you rich. He's going to give you his daughter for your wife. And you're going to be tax exempt for the rest of your life. And so he's calculating that in his mind. But more than that, he's calculating also the reproach. The reproach. Why, yeah, because Goliath came out and said, "Well, this," he called him this uncircumcised Philistine. He's the part of the perpetual enemy of God, and he's cursing his God. And David thought, "Well, is nobody going to stand up for my God?" Listen to this. The Israelites are on this side of the mountain. Every day he's coming out and he's cursing their God, and they don't say anything about it. And here's David, the shepherd boy, who says, "Nobody talks about my God like that." By the way, where are the people who stand up for our God today? You know today that you can get fired in this politically correct world for just about anything, but you know you can curse God's name all day long and nobody says a word about it. David wasn't like that. David said nobody's going to talk about my God like that. He was bringing reproach upon the name of God, but he also calculated the reason in that he said in verse 29 of chapter 17, he said, "Is there not a cause?" That is, God's reputation is at stake here. The future of the nation is at stake here. And so he's calculating all of this as just a shepherd boy. Notice the second thing about his heart. It was a confident heart. You know the story. Whenever Saul heard about David asking all these questions, he said, "Have that boy come to my tent." And the Bible says he was summoned to the tent. And whenever Saul looked at David, he said, "Why, you can't fight Goliath. You can't beat Goliath. He's a man. You're just a boy. How are you going to defeat this man?" And you remember what David said? He said, "Man, listen, the same God who gave me the lion into my hand and gave the bear into my hand, he'll give this Philistine into my hand. I'm going to beat him as well. I'm a confident man." You remember what Saul did? Saul said, "All right, if you're going to go fight him," he said, "I'm going to give you my armor." And he put all of Saul's armor on David. Whenever you were a child, did you ever play dress up? You know what I'm talking about? Little girls like to put on mama's dress, and little boys like to put on daddy's coat, dress up. That's what David looked like. He put on Saul's armor. He's a big man. David's a little boy. I like what Chuck Swindoll said in his book. He said Saul was a 52 long. David was a 36 regular. And it just did not fit. He said, "I haven't proved these, that I haven't tested thee." But what had he tested? Why, he had tested his sling and also the rock and the stone. So the Bible says he went down to the stream. By the way, there's that valley of Elah. There's a mountain on this side. There's a mountain on this side. And then at the bottom, there's also a stream. I've been to that stream. Matter of fact, the first time I went, I picked up this rock. This is one of those five smooth stones. I think this may be the one. No, but it is a stone that I picked up there in the valley of Elah. And the Bible says David went and he got his stones and he got ready for battle. And then we see not only that he had that contemplating heart, not only did he have that kind of a confident heart, look at this, he also had a courageous heart, because after he got all those stones ready, he went giant hunting. You ever been giant hunting? And he went hunting for that giant. And I like what the story said. Let me just read some verses to you today. Goliath and his shield bearer came down to meet David. Verse 42 says that Goliath disdained him. Verse 43 says that he cursed David. Verse 44 said, he said to David, he said, "I'm going to feed the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field with you." That's when David's courage spoke up. Let me just read it from the Word of God. 1 Samuel 17:45. Listen to what David said. "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." He's not done. He said, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beast of the earth." He's not done. He said, "And that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." And it's somewhere right there that the Bible says that David took off running and he ran toward Goliath. And while he's running, I see him reach his hand in that bag, and he pulls out that one of those five smooth stones. He puts that in his sling, and it begins to go round and round and round. And finally, he lets that go, and the Bible says that that stone found its way to the forehead of Goliath, struck him right in the head, and old Goliath fell down graveyard dead right there on the spot. And the Bible says, oh, David, he didn't have a sword, he didn't have a spear, and so he went over to where this 9-foot-9-inch carcass is lying on the ground. He picks up that sword, and the Bible says he cuts off Goliath's head with his own sword. And then the Bible, the great old preacher once said that whenever he cut off Goliath's head, that his head rolled down the hill and it hit a rock, and that was the first rock and roll of all time. And the Bible says there was that dead man. And the scripture doesn't say this, but sometimes I like to think that maybe whenever he's standing there on top of Goliath, that maybe old David looked over there, those Philistines, and said, and if you got anybody else that wants to come, I've got four more rocks in this bag right here. Just bring it on, if you will. One of the great, great stories in all the Word of God. The courage of this man. Let me ask you a question. You got any giants in your life? You got anything in your life? And by the way, they show up just like Goliath, don't they? First thing in the morning when you wake up, there they are. Last thing at night before you go to bed, there they are. Maybe the giant of fear. Maybe the giant of worry. Maybe the giant of discouragement. Maybe the giant of doubt. Got any giants in your life today? I want you to know this. The battle is the Lord's, and it's not yours. And no matter how big your giant might be, I want you to know God is bigger. And no matter how powerful those giants might be, our God is more powerful. And what he's saying to you is, listen, you don't come against all these giants in the world today, and there's a lot of them out there, by the way. But you don't go at them in your strength. You go at them in the Lord's strength. And if you have a heart that beats with the heart of God, your heart is in harmony with God, you have a humble heart, you have an honest heart, and you have a heart that's been calculating the things of God, and you want to stand up for God, he said, you can go and you can defeat all these enemies that come into your life. Listen, don't be intimidated by the devil's crowd today. Don't be. The devil loves to intimidate us. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And sometimes the children of God are more like those Israelite soldiers. We're running and hiding in our tents whenever we need to be more like David and say, well, listen, I'm going to stand up for my God. The battle is the Lord's, and I'm going to go to the battle, and I'm going to fight against all the giants that are against me and against my God and against my Bible and against my church. I'm going to go and fight for the Lord Jesus Christ, a heart like his. In practice. I wish the story ended there, but it doesn't. Let me just say quickly. In order to finish the story, you have to go to 2 Samuel, chapter 11, chapter 12. Because after you see a heart like his, in preparation and in practice, I know you'd like for me to leave this part out, but also his heart like his in peril. In peril. The last picture you get of David's heart is found in 2 Samuel verses chapters 11 and 12. Let me tell you something. One of the ways that I know the Bible is the Word of God is that if the Bible were written by men, we would leave this part out. Because we like to hear about the successes of men, but we don't like to hear about the failures of men. Especially those that we look at as our heroes. But let me just say this to you today. And I'll not make further comment. I'm just going to say this to you today. I don't care who your hero is. All of our heroes are flawed. Amen. They're all flawed. Now, whenever you hear what I'm going to tell you right now, just remember this. A heart like his doesn't mean it's a perfect heart. Nobody has a perfect heart. Nobody I'm talking to has a perfect heart. I don't have a perfect heart. But notice what happens finally. First of all, I want to say to you, it was a capable heart. The text begins back in 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle," down to the end of verse 1, it says, "David tarried still at Jerusalem." King David put his heart in a vulnerable spot. Somebody gave the definition of sin as a built-in weakness plus an opportunity. A built-in weakness plus an opportunity. David had a built-in weakness. He had a large sexual appetite. And whenever Bathsheba was bathing, that was the perfect opportunity. Let me just give you the Reader's Digest, Cliff Notes version of the story. David looked down and saw a beautiful woman. He sent for her to come to him. He lay with her, she conceived, and then he committed murder to try to cover up his sin. I'm simply saying this to you today. The man who had a heart like his had a capable heart. And I want to say to you, every person in this room today, if David's heart was capable, your heart is capable as well. Don't sit there and shake your hand at me and say, "No, not me. That will never happen to me." Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. He said, "Therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." He had a capable heart. Secondly, though, notice this, he had a convicted heart. About a year later, there's about a year time lapse between 2 Samuel 11 and 2 Samuel 12. About a year has gone by. David probably thinks he's got away with adultery and he's gotten away with murder. But the Bible says a prophet by the name of Nathan showed up, and Nathan showed up and he told him the story, and then he gave the application. And whenever he gave the application, it broke the heart of David. And finally, eventually, in verse 13 of chapter 12, David cries out and says, "I have sinned." Listen to this. God uses his word. God uses his spirit to bring about conviction of sin. And David was a man not only who was capable, now he's a man who is convicted. That's his heart. Thirdly, notice this. It is also a confessing heart. The confession is not found in 1 and 2 Samuel. The confession is found in Psalm 51. I don't have a lot of time left to even talk to you about that, but I will simply say to this, that whenever David was convicted of his sin, he began to confess his sin. And remember this, the Bible says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So whenever we know that we've sinned, even if you have a heart that beats with the heart of God, whenever you stumble and you fall, then you're convicted of your sin, you confess it to God. By the way, friend, if you can live day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year and not confess your sin, then you may give evidence that you don't know Jesus at all. So we see his heart in preparation. We see his heart in practice. And we see his heart in peril. You will never be happy if you're living against God or away from God and you don't confess your sin. It was the late Adrian Rogers who I first heard say, the most miserable people on the planet today are not those who have never been saved, but it's those who have been saved, but yet they're living in sin. Those are the most miserable people. I think the year was 1999. The Cathedral Quartet, that some of you remember, was kind of the premier gospel singing group at that time. It was time for them to retire. George Yance and Glenn Payne had sung with them for years, and Glenn Payne was battling cancer. I think he had liver cancer, and George Yance was also having some heart problems, and so they were having a farewell final concert. The concert was held at the well-known and very famous Ryman Auditorium in Nashville, Tennessee. The reason why it was so well-known, because it was the birthplace of the Grand Ole Opry. And the Cathedral Quartet came there to do their farewell concert. And somewhere along the line in that concert, those two great old soldiers of the cross, Glenn Payne and George Yance,
They stepped down from the platform and they went down to the step and they sat down on the step. And they began to sing a little song that was actually taken from Psalm 139. Now, since that time, Glenn Payne has gone to glory. George Yance has gone to glory. But they sang that song. So, of course, they're not here. Come here, Brother Lee. Come over here by this old-timer, if you will. Have a seat right here. Where's Miss Eva? Are you here, Miss Eva? Come up here, if you will. They began to sing a song that probably some of you have heard, maybe some of you have never heard. But I was preparing this sermon about a heart like his, and I was thinking about David. I began to think about George and about Glenn. And I began to think about that song. Because the truth of the matter is, no matter how young you are or how old you are, from time to time, if you don't sing this song, you need to pray this prayer. So we're going to try to do it for you right now. Miss Eva, can you help us out?
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray.
You'll never have a heart like his if you've never placed your faith in him. If you've never said to the Lord Jesus, I give you my heart, my life, my all. That's where you start. And then after you do that, you say, I want to do my very best to obey his will. Whatever he asks me to do, I want to do it. If he says stand up, I want to stand up. If he says speak up, I want to speak up. If he says sit down, I want to sit down. And the way you learn what he wants you to do is by getting into his word, spending time in his word. And I would be remiss if I did not add this. When you stumble and when you fall, ask him to forgive you. Confess it as sin and ask him to forgive you, and then get up and walk with him. Would you bow your head in prayer? Just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing our final song. And I'm going to invite you today to do whatever it is God's speaking to your heart about. And if you've never said, Lord, search me, try me, help me to know who you are and what you want me to do. Do it today. Do it now. Because you see, God doesn't look on the outward appearance like man does. God looks on your heart. And God sees your heart today. He knows whether you're saved or whether you're lost. He knows whether you're walking in obedience to Him or whether you're walking in rebellion. And so whatever He wants you to do, would you do it today? When we stand to sing in just a moment, would you come and say, I want to give my heart to Jesus Christ today? Maybe you need to come to this altar today and just say, I need to spend some time in prayer asking God to search my heart. I want to get my heart right with Him. Maybe you saw this one baptized and you said, you know, I've been saved, but I've not been baptized like that. I want to come today and say, I want to get baptized. Perhaps you've been looking for a church home. God's been bringing you here to Westside. And you'd say, I'd like to become a part of this fellowship. Whatever it is God wants you to do, come do it today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your sweet Holy Spirit. And I pray right now that your word is speaking powerfully to every heart. And God, I pray that we'll say yes to you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.